Morning, and please open to 1 Kings 12. Now, one of the phrases that comes to the forefront of my mind occasionally is the one that Jesus said to the seven churches in Revelation 2 and 3. He who has an ear, let him hear. Now, according to Jesus, to hear goes far beyond hearing only. Several years ago, I did a series on listening to the Word of God. Now, the point I wanted to get across is that listening in this case means to listen in order to come away with something that you didn't have before. But what I should have added to that statement involves listening with the idea of keeping it. It happens too often that we hear and listen to a valuable message but don't keep it. It slips away. There have been times when I've heard a great message, and years later when I heard it again, I realized that I really didn't keep it. Now, that's not good because it makes for an ineffective hearer. And James had something to say about that in James 1, starting in verse 22. But prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. The ineffective hearer hears the word but doesn't keep it. He doesn't take it to heart. And as a result, he eventually forgets it. And in forgetting God's word, he subjects himself to the pitfalls. Now, the Bible contains several examples, and our lives contain many examples as well. I know that that's the case with me. When the people of the Exodus heard that there were giants in the land, we know the story, they forgot all about what God had shown them, his great power, what God had done for them in his amazing grace, and they failed to take possession of the land. After the conquest of Canaan, the 12 tribes received their inheritance, but there was still work to be done. Joshua made it clear, but they didn't complete the task, and they suffered the consequences. And that same principle applies today. Every Christian has been blessed with the greatest of all gifts, the gift of eternal life. But there's still work to be done, and many of them are not doing it. Why is that? Well, Peter gives us a glimpse into that in 2 Peter 1, verse 9. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. The individuals that Peter is speaking about here forgot the price that Jesus paid for them on the cross. In our last session, we began studying a series of events that occurred, all of which can be credited to forgetting. In our current series, we've been watching God's plan unfold on the pages of Scripture. We saw God deliver a people from captivity in Egypt, provide for them for 40 years throughout their wilderness wandering, bring them into the land of promise, and give them that God gave them hundreds of years earlier. In doing so, God used certain men and women to carry out certain parts of God's plan along the way. For example, God used Moses to lead his people out of Egypt. God used Joshua to lead them to victory over the nations that inhabited the land. God used Samuel to lead the nation out of darkness of the times of the judges. God used David to establish the kingdom, the nation, on a solid ground of prosperity and peace. And as we saw last week, God used David's son Solomon to build a house for God. And Solomon used the wisdom that God gave him to complete the task. It was an enormous task, but Solomon got it done. But God also gave Solomon something else. God gave Solomon his word. And let's not get this wrong, because Solomon was a good king. He had a great start. He loved the Lord. And if you read those first 7 or 8, 9 chapters, Solomon loved God. And those chapters bring it out. God gave Solomon his word, and the word that God gave Solomon was not complicated. Solomon was told at least 5 times to walk in God's ways and keep God's commands. If Solomon kept God's commands, the scripture tells us that God would establish Solomon's throne and kingdom forever. The message was clear. But what happened? Solomon heard, but he failed to keep what he heard. The message was clear, but Solomon didn't keep it. Now, some of you are very familiar, I'm sure we all are, with the verse that says, Satan prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. What does that mean? It means demons are watching God's people. And there's, make no mistake about this, anyone who doesn't believe it is blind. Demons are watching God's people. They study our habits. They are aware of where we go, what we do. They know just how to catch us off guard. We in our arrogance think that we're greater than the pitfalls, and that's what Adonijah, Joab, and Shimei thought. But as we saw last week, because of their arrogance, they paid a severe price. And this was the case with Solomon. Solomon paid a severe price as well. He disobeyed God's command. God told Solomon not to go down to Egypt. Solomon went down to Egypt to multiply horses and chariots. God said, do not multiply gold and silver. God sent ships to distant lands to bring back gold and Solomon sent ships to distant lands to bring back gold and silver. There are reasons, as we said in the past, why God gives us commands. God's commands are guidelines, guidelines. God's commands, obeying God's commands doesn't benefit God. It benefits us. God's commands are guidelines to keep us on that path to peace and prosperity. When God gives a command, it's always designed for our benefit. But when we break God's command, we lose out on the benefits. God gave Solomon another command, probably the most important one. Do not take foreign wives. Why not? What's the big deal? Because foreign women came from foreign nations that worship false gods. And that has a tendency to lead God's people away from our Lord, the one true God. And as we saw, that's exactly what happened. And for that, there was a price to be paid. God would take the kingdom away from Solomon, as we're going to see coming up. But for the rest of Solomon's reign, he no longer had God's protection from his enemies. One of those enemies was a man by the name of Jeroboam. Before we closed out our session last week, we saw that a prophet approached Jeroboam with a message. Jeroboam would be king over the 10 tribes of Israel, the northern kingdom. And this is where we're going to pick it up this morning. After Solomon's death, his son Rehoboam became king. As Jeroboam and Rehoboam. Rehoboam is Solomon's son. And as the chapter opens, we're told that Rehoboam went to Shechem to be crowned. There was a long history of friction between the 10 northern tribes and the southern tribe of Judah. When the tribes received their inheritance, Judah was given the largest area because Judah had the largest population. But Ephraim was Joseph's favorite son. And the northern tribe of Ephraim enjoyed a sense of superiority among the tribes of the north. Shechem was located in the north. So going to Shechem for the coronation might serve to create unity among the tribes. And this was important. After the death of Solomon, Jeroboam, who was in Egypt at that time, he returned. So the heads of the northern tribes sent for him. During the coronation, they asked Jeroboam to present a request for lower taxes to Rehoboam. Now, we've studied this passage in the past, and many of you are probably familiar with it. It appears in 1 Kings 12, starting in verse 3. Verse 3. Then they, that's a reference to the northern tribes, they sent and called him, and Jeroboam and the assembly of Israel came and spoke to Rehoboam, saying, your father made our yoke hard. Now, therefore, lighten the hard service of your father and his heavy yoke, which he put on us, and we will serve you. Then he said to them, depart for 3 days, then return to me. So the people departed. Now, the request was an honest one. Lower our taxes, we'll serve you. What better way to unite a nation? But instead of responding to the request, it was a no-brainer. Rehoboam sent them away, told them to come back in three days, and then he'd give them an answer. In the meantime, Rehoboam consulted the elders. Okay, good decision right there. Look at verse 6. King Rehoboam consulted with the elders who had served his father Solomon while he was still alive, saying, how do you counsel me to answer this people? Then they spoke to him, saying, If you will be a servant to this people today, and will serve them, and grant them their petition, and speak good words to them, then they will be your servants forever. Now, that is good, sound advice. But what did Rehoboam do? He rejected the principle. He rejected their advice. He went to his friends for advice, principle. If you want good advice, do not go to a bunch of idiots to get it. In verse 10, starting in verse 10, look at what his friends said to him. Verse 10, the young man who grew up with him spoke to him, saying, Thus you shall say to this people who spoke to you, saying, Your father made our yoke heavy, now you make it lighter for us. But you shall speak to them, My little finger is thicker than my father's loins. Whereas my father loaded you with a heavy yoke, I will add to your yoke. My father The Rehoboam spoke to them. As a result, the 10 tribes went their own way, and Israel became a divided nation. The 10 tribes of the north, they made up the northern kingdom, and Judah, the tribe to the south, along with Benjamin, made up the southern kingdom. So you have a divided nation, northern kingdom, southern kingdom. Now, when David turned the nation over to Solomon, he turned over a nation based on a foundation of peace and prosperity. Israel was a strong nation at that time. Their enemies had been conquered. They were living in a state of peace. But because of Solomon's sin, Israel became divided into two separate kingdoms under the rule of several different kings. God told Solomon what would happen. In 1 Kings 11, go back to 1 Kings 11, please, and look at verse 11. God's words to Solomon, because you have done this, and you have not kept my covenant and my statutes, which I commanded you, I will surely tear the kingdom from you and will give it to your servant. Nevertheless, I will not do it in your days for the sake of your father David, but I will tear it out of the hand of your son. However, I will not tear away all the kingdom, but I will give one tribe to your son for the sake of my servant David and for the sake of Jerusalem, which I have chosen. Solomon's sin caused this to happen. God's judgment for Solomon's sin was carried out under the reign of his son, Solomon's son, Rehoboam. Rehoboam's harsh words to the people of the north for lower taxes drove the northern tribes and the southern tribes farther apart, never to be united again during the monarchy. Now, from this point on, we see a divided nation and what happened. From Jerusalem, Rehoboam reigned over the southern kingdom of Judah, as it's called sometimes today. He ruled for 17 years. His reign was marked by idolatry, just like in the days of the judges, until Samuel appeared on the scene and took steps to turn the nation back to God. In the fifth year of Rehoboam's reign, Shishak, the king of Egypt, launched a military campaign against him. Rehoboam humbled himself by turning back to the Lord, and God delivered Jerusalem. But Shishak did take some of the treasures from the king's house and the gold shields that Solomon made. Remember all the gold Solomon brought back? He made a whole mess of shields out of them. Shields are gone. Principle, when a nation turns away from God, bad things start to occur. We see it, saw it in the case of Saul, saw it in the case of David, Solomon, and now Rehoboam. And we're seeing it today as well. Rehoboam's reign over the southern kingdom came to an end in 913 BC. From Rehoboam, however, we learn the importance of listening to wise counselors and remaining faithful to God. After Israel became divided, Jeroboam was chosen as king over the northern tribes, or Israel, as it is sometimes called. Jeroboam chose Shechem as its capital. Now, if you recall, God, through the prophet, already promised Jeroboam that if he obeyed God's commands, God would give him a lasting kingdom. Jeroboam, however, had concerns. Worship took place at Jerusalem, the temple in Jerusalem. Jeroboam was concerned that if the people went to Jerusalem, the people of the northern tribes went to Jerusalem to worship, they might return to Rehoboam, and he, Jeroboam, would be killed. So he came up with a plan. In 1 Kings 12, back in 1 Kings 12, look at verse 28. Starting in verse 28. So the king consulted and made two golden calves, and he said to them, "Is it too much for you to go to Jerusalem? Behold your gods, O Israel, that brought you up from the land of Egypt." He set one in Bethel, and the other he put in Dan. Now this thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before the one as far as Dan. And he made houses on high places, and made priests from among all the people who were not of the sons of Levi. Jeroboam instituted a feast in the 8th month on the 15th day of the month, like the feast which is in Judah, and he went up to the altar, thus he did in Bethel, sacrificing to the calves which he had made. And he stationed in Bethel, the priests of the high places which he had made. Then he went up to the altar which he had made in Bethel on the 15th day in the 8th month, even in the month which he had devised in his own heart. And he instituted a feast for the sons of Israel and went up to the altar to burn incense. Now, the passage obviously describes the works of Jeroboam. He instituted his own apostate religion. He made his own idols. He placed them in the cities of Dan and Bethel. And he said to the people, "These are your gods." In doing so, he turned his back on the Lord, and he forced the people to worship false gods. And then he brought in his own priests. Now, what's the problem with that? Well, the priests were supposed to come from the tribe of Levi, but Jeroboam used non-Levites as priests. He instituted his own feast, sacrificed the false gods that he created. You know, it's funny how times change, but people, for the most part, stay the same. The people of Israel should have been able to recall what happened in those days, the days of the Exodus, when they worshiped the golden calf in the wilderness, and they felt the weight of God's judgment. They should have been able to recall what happened in the days of Solomon, when Solomon led the people into idolatry. But as it is in so many cases, it's so easy to forget the past. And that's a problem, because when we forget the mistakes of the past, what happened? Those mistakes have a tendency to come back and haunt us in the present and in the future. And this is exactly what's going on here. It's like people who are always talking about how much pain they're in. Why are they in so much pain? Well, maybe it's because they never do anything to solve the problem of pain. And this was the case with Israel, the northern kingdom. Israel's history was marked by idolatry, but the people never took steps to solve the problem. Before Moses died, he warned the second generation of the Exodus about getting involved in idolatry. Before Joshua died, he issued the very same warning to many of the very same people. God, through David, got the nation on the straight and narrow. But a few generations later, the problem returns. Why is that? Well, the answer is the same as it always is. People don't learn from the past. God sent a prophet to Jeroboam, but Jeroboam didn't listen. God sent a second prophet as an object lesson, but Jeroboam still disregarded it. Please go to 1 Kings 14. To cut to the chase, Jeroboam continued to reject God's warnings. In 1 Kings 14, starting in verse 10, let's see what happened. Verse 10. "Therefore, behold, I am bringing calamity on the house of Jeroboam, and will cut off from Jeroboam every male person, both bond and free in Israel. And I will make a clean sweep of the house of Jeroboam, as one sweeps away dung, until it is all gone. Anyone belonging to Jeroboam who dies in the city, the dogs will eat, and he who dies in the field, the birds of the heavens will eat, for the Lord has spoken. Because Jeroboam cut off the people of the northern tribes from God, God cut off Jeroboam's entire house. No man would be left to perpetuate the line. And God took it one step further. Jeroboam's family wouldn't be buried. They'd be left to be eaten by animals. This gives us some idea of how God feels about idolatry. And it's not a new principle, because God stated it approximately 500 years earlier at Mount Sinai when he was giving the law. Look at Exodus 20 on the board, starting in verse 2. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven above, or on the earth beneath, or in the water under the earth. You shall not worship them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children, on the third and fourth generations of those who hate me. And this is pretty much what happened in the case of Jeroboam and his family, and in the case of the kings who followed him as well. It was pretty much from Jeroboam on down the line, the kings of the northern kingdom, it was downhill all the way. In chapter 15, Jeroboam's son Nadab became king. Nadab was succeeded by Baasha. Look at the 1 Kings 15, please. Go to 1 Kings 15, look at verse 28. Look at what the passage says concerning Nadab and Baasha, starting in 1 Kings 15, verse 28. So Baasha killed him in the third year of Asa, king of Judah, and reigned in his place. It came about, as soon as he was king, he struck down all the household of Jeroboam. He did not leave to Jeroboam any persons alive until he had destroyed them, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke by his servant Ahijah the Shilonite. Note that Baasha killed all of Jeroboam's household. There was nobody left to carry on the line. God's prophecy concerning Jeroboam was fulfilled. And interestingly enough, this was the case with all the kings of the northern kingdom. A few of them did some good things, but many of them didn't fare any better than Jeroboam. Over a period of about 200 years, 19 kings reigned after Jeroboam. And in the case of many of them, Scripture tells us they did evil in the eyes of the Lord. These men served the nation Israel, a nation chosen by God to reveal God's glory to the nations of the world. How does a nation accomplish such a task? Well, as we said earlier in the series, God gave this nation Israel the Mosaic Law on Mount Sinai. The Mosaic Law contained guidelines for holy living. Now, obviously, nobody could keep the entire law, but by living according to the guidelines of the law, Israel would reap blessings. When the nations of the world saw how God was blessing his people, that would send a message to the nations, a message that might teach them something about Israel's God and lead them to living by the standards God gave Israel. God's plan for blessing the entire world was perfect. So why did it not work? Because Israel failed to learn from past mistakes. And that being the case, those mistakes were repeated. But that'll change in the millennium. Millennium is the period of time coming upon the face of this earth. It might not be in too far in the future. But in the millennium, the nations of the world will clamor to go to Jerusalem. Look at Isaiah 2, verse 3 on the board. And many peoples will come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us concerning his ways, and that we may walk in his paths. This is the nations of the world wanting to go to Israel. Look at Jeremiah 31, verse 6. But there will be a day when watchmen on the hills of Ephraim call out, arise, and let us go up to Zion, to the Lord our God. Micah 4, verse 2. Many nations will come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord and to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us about his ways and that we may walk in his paths. Everything that takes place in the future will be a complete opposite of what's going on today and what has gone on throughout past history. Today, the nations hate Israel. Throughout most of the study of the Bible, nations hate Israel. That'll all change in the millennium. Nations will flock to Israel to learn about God. Why? Because they'll see the blessings. Question: why is it that what failed to happen in the past will happen in the future? I think I just answered it. Because in the millennium, Jesus Christ will return. He'll establish the millennial reign. Those nations will see the blessings contained in the unconditional covenants fulfilled. And they'll want to know more about this God who blesses his people so abundantly. Why didn't it happen in the past? Because Israel didn't live by the standards contained in God's law. Israel failed to reveal God's glory to the nations. Instead, Israel did evil in the eyes of God. That begins with leadership at the top, but it filters down from the top to the people. And this is what we're going to see in Kings. We're going to begin with King Ahab. And I'm not going to touch on every one of these kings, but just to point out why this happened, we're going to talk on some of them over maybe the next couple of Sundays. Many of you are familiar with Ahab. We've discussed him in the past. Ahab was the eighth king to rule over the northern kingdom. His name appears starting in 1 Kings 16. Scripture tells us Ahab did more evil in the eyes of the Lord than any of the kings before him. Even Jeroboam, which we just noted, set up false worship in the cities of Dan and Bethel. Ahab did even more evil than him. And we're going to talk about that next week. But one of the many reasons why Israel failed to reveal God's glory in the past goes back to the command about marrying foreign women. Like Solomon, Ahab married a foreign woman. Please go to 1 Kings 16. And this wasn't just any woman. It's funny today, you don't hear too many people naming their kids Jezebel. I wonder why. 1 Kings 16, verse 31. 1 Kings 16, verse 31. It came about, as though it had been a trivial thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he married Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and went to serve Baal and worshipped him. So he erected an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he built in Samaria. Ahab also made the Asherah. Thus Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel than all the kings of Israel who were before him. The woman's name was Jezebel, as the passage tells us. Jezebel was the daughter of an evil king who worshipped a false god. Through her marriage to Ahab, Jezebel introduced the entire northern kingdom to the Baal religion. And she brought in 450 Baal priests that formed the cult that attempted to destroy manhood and turn womanhood into something shameful. We saw this in our study of the ancient gods, and it's been going on in our nation for several decades. There's an evil force at work behind the scenes in our nation, attempting to make women like men and men like women. As a result, men have become weak and women are becoming strong. This was the case with Ahab and Jezebel. Jezebel was a strong, domineering woman who ruled over her husband. The principle here found its way into America a long time ago. Since that time, women have been taking on roles in the family designed for men. In many cases, men have been willing to sit back and allow it to happen. The power behind this force is demonically influenced. The ancient gods, however, took their influence in America to the next level by instituting an evil practice called transgenderism. Now, with transgenderism, not only are the roles of men and women being exchanged, sexes are also being exchanged. with transgenderism, men are literally becoming women, and women are literally becoming men. And over the past 4 years, we've seen the impact that this has had on our children. How did it happen? Well, like Israel, America failed to learn from the past. What happened in Israel is no secret. It's recorded in history books. It's recorded in the Bible, the greatest book ever written. One difference between the two is history books tell us about what happened in the past. The Bible tells us not only about what happened in the past, but also what's about to happen in the future. The Bible was written by men, inspired by God, who knows the end from the beginning. But instead of learning about what God had to say and apply it correctly, like Israel, America factored God out of every aspect of society. And as a result, like Israel, we watched as our country was being torn apart from top to bottom. Like Israel, America has suffered from several administrations of weak leaders. In the case of the Northern Kingdom, Jeroboam I got the ball rolling, and it went downhill from there. About 40 years later, Ahab's reign began. Ahab reigned over the Northern Kingdom for about 22 years. He was followed by a series of kings, 12 to be exact, many of which did evil in the sight of the Lord. What do you think is going to happen to a nation after being under the rule of evil kings for approximately 200 years? You don't have to look very far to find the answer, because it's written on the pages of Scripture. 500 years before Jeroboam became king of the Northern Kingdom, Moses spoke to a group of about 2 million people who were on the verge of crossing the Jordan River and entering the land of Canaan, the promised land. One fact Moses emphasized in that discourse had to do with obedience to God's word. Moses said, if you do not obey the Lord your God, look at what happened, Deuteronomy 28, starting in verse 36. If you do not obey the Lord your God, the Lord will bring you and your king, whom you set over you, to a nation which neither you nor your fathers have known. And there you shall serve other gods, wood and stone. You shall become a horror, a proverb, and a taunt among all the people where the Lord drives you. In 722 BC, this is what happened to the Northern Kingdom of Israel at the hands of the Assyrians. Please go to 2 Kings chapter 17. In 2 Kings 17, look at verse 1, please. In the 12th year of Ahaz, king of Judah, Hoshea, the son of Elah, became king over Israel in Samaria and reigned 9 years. He did evil in the sight of the Lord, only not as the kings of Israel who were before him. Shalmaneser, king of Assyria, came up against him, and Hoshea became his servant and paid him tribute. But the king of Assyria found conspiracy in Hoshea, who had sent messengers to so the king of Egypt, and had offered no tribute to the king of Egypt, as he had done year by year. So the king of Assyria shut him up and bound him in prison. Now, back in verse 1, Hoshea, he was the last king to rule over the Northern Kingdom. Instead of paying the taxes that he owed to the king of Assyria, he tried to form an alliance with Egypt against Assyria. But the king of Assyria found out about it. Look at what happened in verse 5. Then the king of Assyria invaded the whole land and went up to Samaria and besieged it 3 years. In the 9th year of Hoshea, the king of Assyria captured Samaria and carried Israel away into exile to Assyria, and settled them in Halah and Habor on the river Gozan and in the cities of the Medes. Now, the king of Assyria invaded the entire northern kingdom besieged the capital Samaria for 3 years, as we're told in the passage, took many people off the land into captivity. Why did this happen? Look at verse 7. Now it came about because the sons of Israel had sinned against the Lord their God, who had brought them up from the land of Egypt, from under the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and they had feared other gods and walked in the customs of the nations whom the Lord had driven out before the sons of Israel, and in the customs of the kings of Israel, which they had introduced. The sons of Israel did things secretly, which were not right against the Lord their God. Moreover, they built for themselves high places in all their towns, from watchtower to fortified city. They set for themselves secret, sacred pillars and asherim on every high hill and under every green tree. And there they burned incense on all the high places, as the nations did, which the Lord had carried away to exile before them. And they did evil things, provoking the Lord. They served idols, concerning which the Lord had said to them, "You shall not do this thing." Now, Israel would not exist today if God didn't deliver them from slavery in Egypt. But instead of giving thanks to God for that and honoring God through obedience, the northern kingdom worshiped false gods and gods of the nations. Started with their leaders, but as we said earlier, it filtered down to the people. So God removed the people from the land. All 10 tribes removed the people from the land, sent them into a foreign land, and many of them never returned home. They died there in exile. Out of the 20 kings that reigned over the northern kingdom, 7 were assassinated. All of them were judged by God to be evil. God sent them prophets to warn them what would happen, but they didn't listen. And the southern kingdom didn't fare any better. The people of Judah, the southern kingdom, Judah, they witnessed what happened, the events that took place in the tribes of the north. They witnessed it. They heard about the fall of Samaria, the capital. They heard about how harshly the people were treated by the Assyrians. But what they heard and what they knew didn't bring about any changes in their lives. Instead, they continued to worship idols. Now, unlike the northern kingdom, who had no good kings, the people of the south had a few good kings. The good kings tried to bring about change. They tried to establish reforms that bring the people back to God. But every time a good king made changes for the better, a bad king would come behind him and undo everything that the good king tried to do. Sort of what happened to America in the 2020 election. Donald Trump did some good things that would benefit the nation in the long run. But then Joe Biden comes on the scene and not only destroyed everything that Trump tried to do, he passed a series of executive orders that made it worse. Please go to 2 Kings 23. We're going to be closing shortly. I'm just giving you a history of what happened, a brief overlook of what happened with these kings of Israel. When we get back to this, we're going to take a few of those kings and study them. As I said, the southern kingdom had a few good kings. The last of them was Josiah. There were 4 kings that followed Josiah, but during his reign, he gave orders to repair and restore the temple. Now, during that renovation, a copy of the Book of the Law was found. When the Book of the Law was read to Josiah, he realized that a judgment was approaching. So he established a series of reforms, all designed to get rid of the pagan worship and the idolatrous practices that had been instituted in the past. He reassembled the Levitical priesthood, he got rid of the bad priests, and he celebrated Passover. Look at what the scripture says about Josiah in 2 Kings 23, starting in verse 24. Second Kings 23, verse 24. Moreover, Josiah removed the Medians and the Spiritists and the Teraphim and the idols and all the abominations that were seen in the land of Judah and in Jerusalem, that he might confirm the words of the law which were written in the book that Hilkiah, the priest, found in the house of the Lord. Before him, there was no king like him who turned to the Lord with all his heart and with all his soul and with all his might, according to the law of Moses, nor did any like him arise after him. But all the good that Josiah did not ward off the approaching judgment. After his reign, after Josiah died, the last four kings to reign over the southern kingdom, they were bad kings, they were horrible kings. The first of them was Josiah's son, Jehoahaz. His reign lasted only 3 months, but in that short span of time, Jehoahaz turned back to those idolatrous practices that his father got rid of. In verse 32, we're told, he did evil in the sight of the Lord according to all that his fathers had done. Jehoahaz's reign was followed by the reign of Jehoiakim. Jehoiakim was Jehoahaz's older brother. He was the puppet king of Necho, the king of Egypt. In order to pay silver and gold to Necho, Jehoiakim imposed heavy taxes on the people. He reigned 11 years. During his reign, the first deportation of Jews to Babylon was carried out. That was in 605 BC. The writing was on the wall. Nebuchadnezzar invaded Jerusalem, carried away the first group of people. Verse 37 tells us there was still no change. Verse 37 tells us Jehoiakim did evil in the sight of the Lord. After his death, his son Jehoiachin took the reins, and guess what? He did evil in the sight of the Lord. The last king to reign over Judah is a name you've heard many times in the past, Zedekiah. Zedekiah reigned for 11 years, starting in 597 BC. He did evil in the sight of the Lord. During his reign, the second deportation of Jews into exile occurred. For several years, Zedekiah submitted to Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon. But somewhere along the line, that changed. Zedekiah made an alliance with Egypt. When Nebuchadnezzar found out about it, that was it. Please go to 2 Kings 25, starting in verse 1. Now in the ninth year of his reign, on the 10th day of the 10th month, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came, he and all his army, against Jerusalem, camped against it, and built a siege wall all around the city. So the city was under siege until the 11th year of King Zedekiah. Now that's about a year and a half. On the ninth day of the fourth month, the famine was so severe in the city that there was no food for the people of the land. Then the city was broken into, and all the men of war fled by night by way of the gate between the two walls beside the king's garden, though the Chaldeans were all around the city. And they went by way of the Arabah. But the army of the Chaldeans pursued the king and overtook him in the plains of Jericho, and all his army was scattered from him. Then they captured the king and brought him to the king of Babylon at Riblah, and he passed sentence on him. They slaughtered the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes and put out the eyes of Zedekiah and bound him with bronze fetters and brought him to Babylon. Now that occurred in 586 BC. At that point, there was no more Israel. The southern kingdom were taken into exile in 722. Now in 586, or the northern kingdom was taken into exile in 722 BC. Now here in 586, the third deportation took all of the southern kingdom into exile. The city of Jerusalem was destroyed. The temple was demolished. Solomon's temple, a beautiful temple. If you read the first seven or eight chapters of 1 Kings, Solomon built one heck of a beautiful temple. The whole thing was demolished. Thousands of Jews had been killed. It began about 350 years earlier when Solomon rejected God's command about marrying foreign women. At that point, idolatry infiltrated the nation. It was because of idolatry that the nation became divided, And many of the kings that followed Solomon didn't take steps to do anything about it. They all had the opportunity to hear God's word. Moses spelled it out before they entered the land. God sent prophets to them, as we will see in the future. The prophets pretty much repeated what Moses said hundreds of years earlier. What went wrong? The people didn't listen. And people today aren't listening either. If we as a people want to avoid the mistakes of the past, we have to look at what happened in the past, understand why it happened, and be diligent about taking the proper steps to correct it. That begins by hearing God's word, believing it, and putting it into practice. As Peter wrote in his letter, "So we have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place." Now, there still are some churches that are sticking to God's word, trying to apply it, live according to it. And that's what we need to do. We are encouraged now to do that more than ever. Stick to God's word. And just maybe, God will make this nation great again. Let's close. Father, thank you for the awesome privilege to gather together, for giving us your word, bringing us together to learn it, believe it, and apply it in our own lives. We pray, Father, that you keep working in us and through us, going in that direction. And we thank you so much for all you've done for us. We praise your glorious name. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.